Hannah, it's great to see you. Can we hear her?
Is that okay? Can you hear me?
Yeah. Okay. So I want to ask you a few questions, just kind of to introduce you to everybody. Many people here know you.
Yeah, lots of familiar faces.
Yes, lots of familiar faces, and perhaps some not so familiar, because some folk have grown old.
Yeah, they still look the same.
We've all grown a bit older and a bit wiser, hopefully. But what I wanted to ask you, Hannah, is you've come today to share with us a key point, I guess, of your spiritual journey. God has spoken to you in some way, and your sense is that you need to go to a foreign country and serve him there.
Yes.
Yeah? Which we're going to hear about. But I wondered if I could kind of go back to the beginning. Not literally in the beginning. but talk about your own life. And I mean, could you say how you came to faith yourself? And when that happened and so on?
Yes, okay. So my parents are both Christians. So we were brought up going to church every week. And the Bible was always read in our home and we prayed together. So Christian things were familiar to me right from as far back as I can remember. And that was always just part of my life. And I just assumed that I knew not everyone was a Christian, but I couldn't imagine not being one. And then when I was 8, nearly 9, I was at a sermon. At the time we lived in St. Albans, so it was at our church in St. Albans. And the pastor was talking, it was a baptismal service, about how you have to have your own personal faith and it's not a faith that comes through your family. And I think that's something I already knew, but it really hit home that evening that I needed to make a decision for myself. So that evening, when I was about 8 or 9, I prayed that Jesus would come into my life and forgive me of my sins. So that was the point in which I was converted.
But that's when you, how old were you?
9.
8?
8, 9. Something like that. Don't even remember.
No, that's, I mean, that's a long time ago.
Yes.
And
thanks.
When you're, yeah. I mean, when you're 8 or 9, with respect, you know, when you're 8 or 9, isn't it kind of easy to make that kind of decision? How do you make that kind of decision to follow Jesus when you're 8 or 9? How do you make that last? How does it last and get through the teenage upheavals and then into adulthood?
Well, I think that's a very good question. And my personal testimony is that the Holy Spirit does amazing things that I think we don't always probably realise or give him credit for. Because I didn't have it easy as a teenager. I was quite... I didn't enjoy being a teenager particularly. We lived in Evesham by that point, but that's not why I didn't enjoy it. Evesham's fine.
It could well be. Yeah.
So just for those who don't know, we moved to Evesham when I was 10. So I grew up in Evesham. I went to Evesham High School. And then we moved again when I was 19, which is why we're not here anymore. So I grew up here. It was... Teenage years were okay. I didn't particularly enjoy being a teenager, but I grew in my faith. I think I trusted God more and more through that time. I was baptized here when I was 14. So that was a time really where I think my faith grew steadily over that time, and I began to realize the reality of actually living out your faith and not just having it to yourself. But it was at university that the rubber hit the road, really.
Right.
First time away from my parents. First time I really made choices about how I lived my life without... Not that I did things for my parents, but I think they obviously have a big influence on you. And I wasn't as rebellious as some teenagers, so I really towed the line. You may not remember that, but I think I did compared to some. But at university, I really thought, oh, well, I can do my own thing now. And that was a time of rebellion, I think. But when I look back at that time, I really see how even in the times when I would have said, oh, I don't believe in God anymore, I don't want to go to church anymore, and all those things, the Holy Spirit was still at work in my life, and there were still times throughout those couple of years of real conviction. And eventually, towards the end of university, I just broken thought. I am absolutely miserable trying to do my own thing. And the Lord graciously brought me back to himself. So I do truly believe I was converted when I was 8. But I also believe that that was an ongoing work. And there was a big turnaround when I was about 20.
It is extraordinary, isn't it, how we can make decisions when we're small. And I suppose during the teenage years, we can look back and go, no, that was just me as a child, you know, as a young thing. Yeah. But yeah, I think you're absolutely right. You know, God, I don't know, what does he do? Plant a seed in us? He puts a rope around us, holds our hand or something, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Through all the difficult.
He was still there. It was me that was going the other way, not him.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, that's a fantastic account. And you've come now to the point where you've decided you're going to Madagascar.
That's correct.
And you're going to serve God there. In a nutshell, what happened to make you think, right, I'm going to leave my career here in England and go to Madagascar?
Okay, so I'm a primary school teacher. I qualified 5 years ago, so that is my career. About three and a half years ago, I began to seriously consider praying about mission. I don't know what's changed from me praying about other people doing mission to myself doing mission. I just did. So that was the start of the process. And then various things happened, which I'll talk about later, which really confirmed that I needed to take that seriously. So I did some short-term mission. And during that time, God really confirmed very specifically what it was he wanted me to do. And really, it doesn't feel like a choice. It doesn't feel like I'm choosing to go to Madagascar. It just feels like
the
this
natural
is
thing.
What you're doing.
Yeah.
So, but I will go into more detail of that during the sermon time.
Great. Thank you.
Thanks.
Okay, great. Thanks, Hannah. We look forward to hearing more.
Supported missionaries. All the churches I've ever been to have supported missionaries. So it was always something I was very aware of. I think when I was about 7, so before I even became a Christian, I said I was going to be a missionary in Mexico. I'm not going to be a missionary in Mexico, but it was always something.
Not yet.
Not yet, no. It was always something that didn't seem a strange concept to me, that people would go on mission to other places. Obviously, you can do mission right where you are, but I guess in my mind, being a missionary was going overseas, and that had never been something I thought was really strange. But also, growing up through my teenage years, not something I thought I'll definitely do either. So, and then, there we go. I became more and more aware, particularly as I began my teaching career, that there is always a need for teachers in this country, but overseas as well. So I began to pray about how God might use me with the gifts he'd given me. And I think that ties in with the recognition of those gifts. I really feel strongly that God gave me the gift of teaching to use for him. I think I know quite a lot of teachers who want to go and do something different overseas, but I was always fairly firm that I was a teacher, so I wanted to teach. I mean, we'll see if God has that plan for the long-term future, but I hope so, because I love teaching. So I began to pray, and I didn't really know what to do with that. But over time, it became clear that there was a need for teachers at a school in Rwanda. So I went to Rwanda. The school is on the top right, quite a fancy building built by Americans, so pretty impressive in the middle of Rwanda. And this is my class here. I had 18 children. Most of the classes in the school had about a third of the children in each class were missionaries' children, and the rest were expats or nationals. But my class, I think, only a couple weren't missionary children. So I really had a strong proportion, which began to draw my attention to their needs. So that was that time. I came back 2 years ago. A year ago. I was there in 2010 anyway. So that was a really great time for me. And while I was there, I became increasingly aware of the needs of missionary children specifically, which is when my teaching focus began to narrow down. So this quotation, I'll read it out just to draw your attention to it. Children's educational needs bring to an end the field ministry of countless missionary families. But family life can be a real asset for integrating into the target community, as well as a great opportunity to demonstrate the gospel through family relationships. I think most of you will know that children can do things adults can't in terms of breaking down barriers with people. Children are honest and can often be braver than we are as adults. So I really feel strongly that having children on the mission field is such an asset, which is backed up by this statement here. But also, it's a real challenge to go to countries where there aren't schools. And in the city I was in Rwanda, many of the missionaries told me the reason they lived in that city was because of the school. And they felt unable to go to more rural areas because the only option then would be to homeschool. And if you don't feel called to homeschool your children, then you often are left with few options. So that's how the prayer process into what can I do for missionary children began. So we're now going to move on to find out about TCKs, because they don't call them missionary kids anymore. It's always a buzzword in every aspect of life, and TCK is the new missionary buzzword. So a TCK stands for Third Culture Kid. I guess it was come up by an American, which is why it's not a TCC, a Third Culture Child. But anyway, they're TCKs. So that is any child who has spent their developmental years living outside of their parents' culture. So that's not just missionary children. That can be if you're away on business in another country, army personnel, all of those things. They even often include pastors' kids in that demographic, because often they have the same kind of lifestyle if they're moving around a lot. So that's what it is. So culture one plus culture two equals culture three, which is a mixture of all three. So, for example, the children I'm teaching, they may have grown up in, been born in the US, they're now living in Madagascar. They don't really feel very American because they don't know what baseball is, they don't know the national anthem, but they also can't speak the language of the country they're living in. Everything seems a bit strange and they look very different to the local people. So they're a mixture of the two. So that's what TCKs are. And then I've just put this big banner here of identity, because this is one of the biggest challenges, really, is what is my identity in those two cultures? And when I was teaching in Rwanda, I really became aware that the children in my class will talk in a minute of some of the strengths of being a TCK. But this challenge of identity, and one little boy, he was Canadian, he was about to go home, and he said to me, he said, "I really want to go to Canada because I'm Canadian, so I'm going to like it. But I'm going to miss Rwanda because everyone I know is in Rwanda." And he just couldn't quite process where he wanted to be. And at the end of the day, it's his parents' choice where he was going to be and not his own. So that's a real challenge for these children. So what's it like being a TCK? There are joys and there are challenges. I've tried to group these together to get both sides. So first of all, they have real strong family relationships. If you take your family overseas, often the family unit are very strong because they need to be, and they need to rely on one another in the challenges and the joys too. But also there can be much time apart from family. That may be grandparents. And even for me as a missionary, I'm going to be apart from my family, but even more so for children. But also time apart from their own family. This same little Canadian boy, his mum was a midwife. So often he would come into school and be like, "I haven't got my lunch. Mum was delivering a baby." And he would be all of a dither because his mum was off somewhere in the middle of the village sorting out various things with work. And he would be sort of organising himself at the age of seven. So there can be those challenges too. Next, they can have great exciting experiences. Most of the missionary kids I know have done things I never did as a child. I've put regular safari trips, that was a plus of living in Rwanda, but all sorts of things, eating things that other kids didn't get to eat, seeing things, and just those general cross-cultural experiences some of us only get once in a lifetime on a holiday or something. But of course, they miss things at home. They miss changes that happen in their own culture. And when they come home, often things seem very alien to them. So first-hand mission experience, it's such a joy to listen to them pray. My class in Rwanda were always praying for what their parents were doing. And the ones that weren't from missionary families were praying for the missionaries because they were mixing with them. But also, for many of them, they may not have regular teaching outside of their own family about Christian things about the Lord. So that can be a challenge, not to have other Christians your own age to mix with. Where are we? So some of the joys of learning cross-culturally are that you may get a teacher for just a few of you, which is what my class are going to get. Not sure if that would be a joy or not for them, but we'll see. There are opportunities for them to learn things. There are less rules overseas. So in Rwanda, if I wanted to go out on a walk and look around, we could. And I didn't have to worry about when Ofsted were going to turn up. So there are big advantages. But also, we didn't have the resources that children have here. They don't have access to some of the things. And some of them will have to come back to Western culture for university, having had very little access to technology, which can be quite a shock for them and challenging, as you can imagine. It's character building. All the TCKs I know are strong, resilient children who are ready for anything and very used to change. But the flip side of that is that they are having to change a lot and deal with transitions. And one of the families who were in Rwanda suddenly had to leave because of issues with the father's position in the country. And they had to leave, and that was it. They said goodbye, and they haven't been back since. And that's tough for a nine-year-old who has got their life established. So that can be a real challenge, but also it strengthens them too. And finally, trusting in God to provide, we were able to pray regularly in Rwanda with my class there and seeing the answers to prayer, recording those, but also waiting for God to provide and wondering, was his answer to that prayer no, or was it not yet, which of course is a challenge to all of us. So that gives you a bit of an overview of TCKs. I realise I'm talking in a very excited way because I am very passionate about their needs. And I think you can see how over time I've become very focused on that particular area of teaching in mission rather than teaching as a whole. So in a nutshell, God has laid on my heart to enable others to share the gospel with the lost by teaching their children. So enabling people to be on the mission field and know that their children will be educated to a reasonable standard. That's the plan. You can pray about that. So I've just put some verses here from Romans about our gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we can see from these verses that we are called to use the gifts God has given us. And I think I want to use my gift of teaching to free up those that are working in the area I'm going to use their gifts amongst the Bara people who we're going to work with. And there's two families on our team, and both of the mums have specifically said that they wanted to be freed up for ministry to use their gifts. And they have gifts I don't have. So in order for them to reach the women, particularly of this people group, I can teach their children and free them up to do that. And that's really what is on my heart specifically. Okay, so my aims in going are to be part of a team reaching the unreached and to teach TCKs. And this got honed down to specifically teaching those where there is no educational provision. So this time I'm not going to a school. I'm going to make the school myself in my house. Big international schools can get teachers. There's lots of avenues for them to get teachers. Christian schools have lots of avenues. But to get teachers to go to places where there are no schools is a real challenge and something I really prayed, God, is this what you want me to do? And he, through lots of sort of different ways over time, assured me that that was it. And I have a heart for the lost. I have a heart for the unreached, as I'm sure you do too. And actually enabling people to go to places where the gospel has never been preached is a real privilege and, quite daunting. But I'm grateful that God's trusted me to help him in that. So I applied to Africa Inland Mission. That I told them very specifically, I feel called to support missionaries going to the unreached. Is that okay? And they were like, yes, that's fine. And I was accepted. And they're sending me on a team to Madagascar. I'll show you a bit more about Madagascar in a minute. But Madagascar is the island off the coast of Africa, down there. And we're going to this region, the Red Region. The Red Region is where all of the Bara people live, and the town there, Batroka, is where we'll be based. So Madagascar, a bit of background for you. It's got about 20 million people. It's the fourth largest island in the world. It's three times the size of the UK in land area, 1,000 miles top to bottom, about the surface area of France. So it's a lot bigger than I thought and most people imagine. I think because it's sat next to Africa, it looks small, but Africa's pretty big. And it has a very variable climate, which I tried to depict with these pictures. The far right picture is what it looks like where I'm going. So not so many trees and lemurs as you might anticipate. Okay, so this is a rough idea of the climate, the sort of layout of the island. The lemurs live in that green strip down the side. Unfortunately, it's been much deforestation, so there's a huge amount of poverty and agricultural issues across the island. And I'm going to where the big red star is. So it's hot and it's dry. It'll be about 40 degrees when I arrive. It does go down to 15, but I think that will feel cold by the time that time comes. And it doesn't rain much. So the rain is mostly in the centre and slightly north where the capital is, which is, I guess, why that's where the urban areas are. We are about 2 days' drive from the capital, about 9 hours' drive from the nearest town where we'll get supplies. So pretty remote, but that's where the Bara people live. So what am I going to do? I'm going to be part of this team. I am very much on the team. The team is made up of 8 adults and 5 children. And to begin with, I will have a focus on learning the language and adjusting to the culture. And there's a lady coming from the USA for 6 months to teach and support me as I settle into the culture, which is a real blessing and a real provision from the Lord that I won't have to just focus on the teaching right away. And teach the children on the team. And I had a real privilege of meeting my children. They're pictured there. They're currently all in France. None of them are French. So this was a real gift from the Lord that they happened to be in France and I was able to visit them. And I won't go into the details as to why they're there now, but you can ask me afterwards. So the Bara people. The Bara people live in the south. There are 600,000 of them. In the town we're living in, there are 10,000 people, and that's the biggest town. So as you can imagine, they are very, very spread out. Most of them live in villages of 50 to 300 people, and those villages can take days to get to on foot. There are no roads to get to them. So they are remote people, and they live in those places because they pasture the land, and they also rear cattle, and yeah, that's what they do. They only speak their own language, the Bara language, which is a dialect of the national Malagasy, but very different. And Malagasy people have absolutely no incentive to learn the Bara language, and they really are very separate to the rest of the country. And they hold animistic beliefs, so that's very much the religion and the religious way of life, is to hold on to those things and consult with the spirit world. I was going to show some pictures, but I think my DVD is working, so I'm going to show you that. The DVD will give you a bit of a flavour of what it looks like and what the people look like, and also the team leader is speaking on the DVD about what the team are going to do and the need the Bara people have. I watched that video before I had decided to go, and that swung it for me, so we'll see if what that does for you. But that little boy at the end is Isaac. He will be in my class. He's a little bit older than that now. he is nearly 6. Mark, who you saw speaking on the video, and his wife Stacy, first went to that region in 2004. It wasn't easy to see because the writing didn't show very well. But there has been Christian work in that area in the early 1900s, but it bore very little fruit, and then in that sort of 100-year period, not much has really gone on. But AIM sent this team, which Mark and Stacey were on, in 2004 to see what could be done. And now they've requested more people to join them to increase the work that will be going on. So the team goals, there we go. First of all, discipling, encouraging and equipping Barra believers. A people group stops being unreached the moment you have your first believer. So there are Barra believers. So officially, they're not unreached. So I sold you not quite the truth there. They are not unreached because there are believers amongst them. But of course, there are many, many hundreds of them who have never heard the gospel. So many of them are unreached and have no way of accessing the good news about Jesus. But those who have responded to what they've heard through the work of Mark and Stacey, and there are also Wycliffe missionaries working in the area, beginning Bible translation into the Barra language. Those who've responded to that, really key that we disciple them to speak to their own people, because of course, when you're learning a new language, your communication is much, much more limited than national people. So it's such an encouragement that there are believers, and we are praying that more and more will be ready to serve in this way. Intentional friendship evangelism. As far as possible, we will be living exactly like the local people live, sharing their lives with them and seeking to understand their culture and their way of living. My house is not hugely different to the ones you saw on the DVD. That was filmed just outside the town in the village. Ours has a tin roof rather than a grass roof. And the man who we're renting from has built us a sort of a veranda in our honour of our arrival. So it's slightly more upmarket, but essentially it's a block with four rooms in it, two bedrooms, a kitchen, which is just a room because there's no running water. So we'll bring the water in there, and a small area where we will have the school, which I'll talk a bit more about in a moment. Sharing the Bible through the gospel through Bible storying, starting at Genesis, going right through. It's an oral language. It's never been written down before. So the main way of communicating will be through speaking to people. And Mark, the team leader, will be continuing to head that up. And using our training and skills to interact with the community and be accepted by them. So there are people on the team with different skills. We're still praying that we may have someone join the team with healthcare experience, because currently we don't have anyone with those particular giftings. Although speaking to some missionaries the other day, and they said, Hannah, you'll know a lot more about medication than you realise and may be able to help them. But it would be great to have a professional in that capacity and to join our team. So please do pray for that. And the team is open-ended, so people can join at any time through AIM. So the time scale, I'm going in January. I had to reach a certain financial target to book my flight, and I've reached that target, praise the Lord. So I'm going on the 12th, which was 7 weeks yesterday, to Kenya. All long-term missionaries with AIM go to Kenya first for an orientation course. There will be other missionaries there. And then after the three-week course, we'll all go to wherever it is we're serving. So that will be a great time together. I met some of them at an orientation here, so it'll be good to catch up with them again. Then in February, on February the 7th, I move to Madagascar. And then there's a bit of a gap before I begin teaching, because as I mentioned before, this lady, Megan, will head up the teaching, which gives me time to learn the language, which is so important. I won't be able to use any language other than the Barra language to do my shopping, to communicate with my neighbours, to get around or do anything. So language learning is vital and not something I'm currently gifted in. So please do pray for God's grace in equipping me for that. Also, when I lived in Rwanda, I spent a lot of my time with the school community, with my church, which was an English-speaking church, but I didn't really get to know that many people outside of the area we lived in, and that was really something I felt next time I went on mission I wanted to do. I wanted to engage with the country, so it's so vital that I have time to build those relationships. And also I am part of the team. I'm there to serve them, to teach their children, but I'm also on that team and I will be studying alongside them The team is officially called a curriculum-based team, which means that they will be studying certain books together as a team and growing in their own personal faith, which is obviously, again, really important without a church locally for that. And then I'm not coming back until June 2015, which is my scheduled date for home assignment, which basically means furlough. And I'll come back then. And then we will be praying in the run-up to that time as to what God has next, whether that's to return to the same ministry or go somewhere else. But as you will have picked up, my heart really is to teach missionaries children and enable missionaries to go to places where otherwise it would be difficult without a teacher. So whether that's continuing in Madagascar or somewhere else, we will see. So, we won't go up, we'll go down. So how can you get involved? Please do pray. You don't need a prayer letter to pray, you can just pray. But if you'd like a prayer letter, I'll leave a sign-up sheet somewhere near the cakes for you to sign up for regular prayer letters. I also produce a prayer letter for children. I think it's so important children know what's going on in mission around the world. So that one on the right is a small copy of what that looks like. So please do sign up for that if you've got children who will read it. It also has a section about Madagascar, the film, because there's no point ignoring that DreamWorks have made the country famous. So I do put a few quotes in from the film for their entertainment. If you are interested in backing this project financially, it's 100% faith-based in order to go. I have some leaflets you can take to read and reflect and pray about that. Finally, some prayer points. Just praise the Lord for his guidance. He's so faithful in guiding us, and it takes time often, but it all comes together and he shows us his will. So praise him for that. Praise him for those who have already responded to the gospel. We know God's at work in Madagascar, and it's exciting to go and join God somewhere where he's at work and we can see the fruit of that. And praise God for his provision up to now. I've spoken at several churches. I'm not sure how experienced you think I am in talking, but at least you didn't get the first one when I was like, ooh. So I've had a bit of practice, and through those visits, been so many encouragements and so many people faithfully praying and supporting the work, which is such an encouragement. Please do pray for my family. Now is a good time to say my mum was very disappointed. She couldn't come today. Many of you know her. My parents are hosting a missionary family who are visiting our church today, so she was unable to come. But especially because Liz and my sister Liz has brought the babies with her, my mum was a bit miffed to be missing out. So, but they send their love to you. Please pray for the Bawa people. Particularly, there is a lot of unrest amongst the people. Politically, the country hasn't had a president for 3 years, and that causes, as you can imagine, lots of issues. And the Bawa people are being targeted because they haven't got the ability or to defend themselves. And people are very prejudiced against the Bawa people because historically they have been thieves and they've been violent themselves, and even though that's not characteristic of how they are now, there's a lot of problems. For us, it should be safe to go, but you can pray that we will be able to go, and the target would not be us or our ministry, but it's going to be challenging, and there are many people flocking to our town for refuge, so please pray for that. And I've put on there, which I didn't double check, please pray for me meeting the team in Geneva, but I've met them. So praise the Lord that that went well. I think that is me done. It was a bit of a whistle-stop tour, but hopefully that's given you some idea of what God's laid on my heart. And please do ask me questions afterwards. And thank you so much for this opportunity and your prayers.